Today's reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which you can find on page 989 in the Pew Bibles. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
Thanks very much, Nicola. Hello, I'm Kev. I'm the senior minister of Euston Church. It's really great to have you with us this Sunday afternoon. A story. One day, Henny Penny was pecking corn in the farmyard when, whack, an acorn hit her on the head. "Whoa!" said Henny Penny. "The sky is falling. I must go and tell the king." So she went along and she went along until she met Ducky Lucky. "Where are you going, Henny Penny?" asked Ducky Lucky. Said Henny Penny. "The sky is falling and I'm going to tell the king." "May I go with you?" asked Ducky Lucky. So they went along and they went along until they met Goosey Lucy. "Where are you going, Henny Penny and Ducky Lucky?" asked Goosey Lucy. Said Henny Penny. "The sky is falling and we're going to tell the king." "May I go with you?" asked Goosey Lucy. So they went along and they went along until they met Foxy Loxy. "Where are you going, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky and Goosey Lucy?" asked Foxy Loxy. "The sky is falling and we're going to tell the king." "Aha," said Foxy Loxy, "but this isn't the way to the king. Come, I will show you a shortcut." So they went along and they went along until they reached Foxy Loxy's cave. Into the cave went Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky and Goosey Lucy. And from that day to this, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky and Goosey Lucy have never been seen again. But Foxy Loxy, Mrs. Fox and their seven little foxes still remember the wonderful dinner they enjoyed that day. The end. And I read that to our three kids the other evening. The oldest two actually were a bit shocked. It was the five-year-old, she loved it. Laughed raucously, quite evil laugh it was actually, quite a worrying thing. Not enough children's stories end with, "and they all died," the end, I think. It's a bit of a gap in the market. Anyway, the sky is falling, the end is nigh. The movies tell us it will be apocalypse, either by aliens, asteroids, or AI. And if none of those gets us, then Thanos from the Marvel Universe will. Doomsday phobia? Anyone? I guess in a modern retelling of Henny Penny, she would have read it on Instagram that the sky was falling in, and she'd have been sucked into an online rabbit hole, never to be seen again. Maybe understandably. In our age of pandemics, extreme weather, nuclear threats, more people do worry that maybe the end is nigh. Actually, stuff about the end has always shaken people up, shaken Christians up. Prophecies about cataclysmic events, is judgment real, is Jesus coming, when, how, where, would we be sure we hadn't missed it? God doesn't want us panicked like headless chickens on all of this. We said last week the aim of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is to earthquake-proof churches, to fix us so secure that the latest alarmist speculation won't send us quaking and shaking, even falling away. Does your faith ever wobble like mine does? God wants to help us not to be so wobbly, because he longs that we stand firm and fast for our future with Jesus, marveling at Jesus. Have you imagined that anymore since last Sunday? Us glowing forever with the glory of Christ. That's what we're staying steadfast in the faith for. And that's the reason huge chunks of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are about his coming. Because, of course, we will be vulnerable to the wobbles of doubt, skepticism, breaking news, rumors, lies, without an unshakably clear vision of the future that you are standing firm for. We need this chapter. On first reading, today's passage maybe sounded confusing. This teaching's here to clarify, not to confuse. You might think it's alarming in some of the details. This teaching's here to comfort, not alarm. And by the way, if you never worry because you never think about the future, don't get smug. That's the guaranteed way to make sure you don't stand firm. You need this teaching. First, then, the scam that shakes the church. Phishing scams. I had one just yesterday, supposedly from Royal Mail. And these scams, they do terrible damage, don't they? Not just to bank balances and businesses, to mental health. Here's the scam, verse 2. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. That would be an alarming message, wouldn't it? I've run very occasional half marathons, and they have these signs along the route to help you work out how far you've got to go. But they have multiple signs. Some of them are in miles, some of them are in Ks, and then there's this whole other set of signs for the people doing the full marathon who run the circuit twice. I'm not experienced enough to understand the signage, basically. That's why I would run with my brother. He knows what's going on. But imagine someone official looking, coming up to us when we're only halfway round, and the official starts shouting at us, "Hey, the end was back there. You finished 3 miles ago." What? Now, that's not a very good illustration, because that would be a dream for me if we were told we'd already finished 3 miles ago. For the Thessalonians, it's more of a nightmare. This is more like being told you've arrived at the exam hall 5 hours after the exam finished. Or that it turns out you submitted your work report a week late when you thought you were a week early. Discombobulating. The day of the Lord. Oh, yeah, that. It's already come. I don't know how exactly the Thessalonian church could have been persuaded that was true. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament idea. It's the idea of a dramatic intervention when God would come to punish the wicked and gather his people. Often, though, when you read back, it's the judgment aspect that is emphasized when the prophets specifically use that term, the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, a day of doom for the nations, Ezekiel 30. Thessalonica church under relentless pressure and persecution. If this is us living in the day of the Lord, feels more like a day of doom. Maybe God doesn't love us at all. Now, I guess there might be some of us here who align with aspects of Christianity, but this is the proper weird stuff that you feel you can't buy into. Actually, Judgment Day, Jesus coming back, is mainstream doctrine, has been for the past 2,000 years. Even the Church of England still believes it. Some of our best liturgies point us forward to this future. So, whatever it is you align with and like about the Christian faith, it will in the end be directly connected to beliefs about a future day of reckoning. You can't separate the stuff that you like about how we live now, for example. You can't separate it from the future motivation. Others of us in the room, I guess, are convinced about end times, judgment and salvation. But we're pretty clear in our heads that the day of the Lord, obviously, has not happened yet. This scam feels alien. Perhaps why 2 Thessalonians isn't much taught, to be honest. We think we don't have their problem. But it's not a totally alien scam. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus returned secretly in 1914. More mainline denominations have taught that he's come metaphorically, spiritually, that the resurrection's already happened, that this we experience now is the kingdom in all its fullness, that heaven is what we make of it on earth right now. There's absolutely loads of that around. Actually, anything that says don't expect any more big interventions from God is essentially the same scam. The world wants to believe there's going to be no more big interventions from him. Us Christians often function like there's going to be no more big interventions from him. There's nothing more likely to topple your faith than doubts and confusion about your future with Jesus, because Jesus is what it's all about. It's vital that we're clear. So, let's move on to the truth that tethers. A tether is something that keeps a thing secure. That's what this teaching's here to help us with. This teaching is not signs to help us predict the end. This is teaching to clarify that the end has definitely not yet come. Can I say that again? This teaching is not signs to help us predict the end. This is teaching to clarify that the end has definitely not yet come. So if you get lost in the detail or distracted by some of the language, the chart I've put that's inside your sheet on the left-hand side with the two columns and the arrows, that is basically the two pathways described in verses 3 to 12. One, the path of sin, refusal to believe the truth, leads to condemnation. The other, the path of belief, standing firm in the truth, leading to salvation. That's the simple thing going on here. The other thing to tether us is that this fits with teaching we've sat under at Euston Church recently in a number of ways. Daniel described lawless characters like this one. In Job, Satan was being restrained by God. Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about the end of the age similarly. So this is not some quirky thought that's random to the rest of Scripture. You can be clear that the day of the Lord definitely hasn't come because we haven't arrived at this universal, everyone will know it's happened, big reveal described in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Revealed. That's the same language as Jesus being revealed in chapter 1. If you're persuaded that his unveiling, revealing will be loud and global and unmissable, this guy's revealing will be too. a man of lawlessness. Sin Man, literally, that's his gladiator name. Now, rebellion's been the way of the world since the Garden of Eden, but at the end of days, rebellion will crystallize around a particular individual who, verse 4 says, will proclaim himself to be God. Currently, he's restrained on a leash, verse 6, and yet, verse 7, his DNA, lawlessness, is already at work. That's why we can point to leaders through history who are a bit like him, who literally desecrated the temple, proclaimed themselves God. And this is why so many have speculated, was Nero Sin Man, Hitler, Martin Luther claimed the Pope was the man of lawlessness. The Pope apparently returned the compliment and said, Martin Luther, more likely it's you. Sin Man's fingerprints are everywhere, because lawlessness against God is everywhere. That's why you Thessalonians are suffering so much deception and affliction. That's why our age often will feel like the Wild West, spiritually, politically. But don't mistake lawlessness at work now for the end having come. We don't know who the man of lawlessness is because he hasn't been revealed yet. Sin Man will only be fully let loose at the very end, end of verse 7, when the restraining leash is let go and he is revealed. In this once and for all global unmissable unveiling, which Jesus then revealed, will immediately kill off. Now that's all described, you see verse 8, it's like one great climactic movement. It's like a military coup that's been simmering, suddenly emerges and is immediately then quashed by the breath of his mouth. I want to say it's the fiery breath of Jesus, but it doesn't say that. It's just easy as blowing out a candle. The final movement reveals Sin Man and Messiah Man, but it also reveals publicly those who have followed each of their sides. That's what verses 9 to 12 are about. It's not that people are helplessly caught in the middle of some mass deception contrived by God and Satan. It's that people refuse to love the truth. They didn't believe the truth. God says you don't want the truth. Then you won't get the truth. Essentially, you've chosen blindness. You will remain blind. Verse 12, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sobering, isn't it? Certainly makes sense of where Paul goes next week. He prays like mad that the word of the Lord would speed out there. It's the world's only hope. But Thessalonica church, mocked by lawlessness already at work, the persecuted church around the world today, pummeled by rebellion against God, our more many afflictors, easy to self-pity. We're not the ones to feel sorry for if you're clear on what's to come. Now, we'll have a question time next week. Anything from this, anything from the series. I've put a QR code on the sheet, though, today. If you put questions in today or in the week running up to next week, we'll ask those questions first at the start of the Q&A next week. But the simple thing, the two ways to live, again, on that sheet, is where the world is heading. The point is clear. No day of the Lord yet. Truth and lies, both at work now. One big, obvious to everyone, reveal still to come. So talk of secret comings or it's already happened or it's not going to happen. Don't be freaked out like Henny Penny. The end will be unmissable. And do you know what's wonderful? The end will not be climate driven or pandemic related. The end is Jesus, who will appear in all his brilliant splendor and end evil forever. So finally, the God who gives grace, still unsettled by this, The comfort is God, who loves you, who chose you for salvation, verse 13. Nothing to fear of the day of the Lord. If you know the Lord, yours will be a good ending. How can you be sure? Well, if you've done the spiritual but very ordinary thing of believing the truth, that's what puts you on the path to a future with Jesus. And so the obvious implication, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. The truth saves you, so stand firm in the truth. And that means we've been applying that particular verse just by being here this afternoon, by doing what we've done for the last 20 minutes. I hope you think about why we do what we do at church. You know, yeah, read the Bible, very use in church. Just another sermon, just another Bible study. No, not just another anything. Holding to the truth that we've been taught is exactly what God uses to keep us standing firm. This is all that we can cling to in a landscape of lies and confusion. I was thinking this morning, I so easily take it for granted that we've got this in our hands. My goodness, what blessed relief to know the truth. So hold to this. We'll only stand steadfast now for our future if we hold fast to the truth about that future. Bring the latest speculations and fear and put them next to this. Your very real wobbles. Let's be honest, we all have them. Bring them to the truth. Lies shake up and deceive. Send people on the road to hell. The truth steadies and establishes and comforts. That's where we end, comfort. I know some of us will be deeply anxious. Again, Paul isn't paranoid or panicked. He prays. And God is so good, it says, verse 16, he's given us eternal comfort and good hope for the future. We look back with thanks for his work in us, helping us to believe the gospel. And we can trust him now to comfort our hearts, verse 17, and establish them in every good work and word. Notice, not cult-like detachment from the world. More about our lives now, next week. But as we finish, again, we grab Paul's latest prayer and we make it our own. Shall I pray it for us? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. We'll carry on in prayer.
Let's pray. Father Lord, help us remember that Jesus is coming to judge everyone. Help our hearts be unwaveringly convinced of this impending judgment. Help us stay repentant of our sins, keep our hearts open to the Bible's teaching, and help us keep trusting that Jesus has paid for our sins fully and will bring eternal glory for his people in the new creation. Help us see that the vast majority of people around us will refuse to acknowledge your coming judgment, refuse to repent, and continue reveling in their own desires. Help our sinful hearts not be tempted by their way of living, as enticing as it might seem. Help us not be deceived and recognize that eternal condemnation awaits those who do not follow Jesus. And Father, we thank you for saving your people. Please keep your people faithful to you until the day your Son returns. Help us hold fast to the Bible and be on the right side of history when Jesus comes back. Lord, we commit to you the evangelism event on the reliability of the Bible happening in 2 weeks' time. Please help the speaker, Chris Fishlock, speak faithfully and clearly. We pray that you will have mercy on the non-Christian guests attending, that they will be convinced that the Bible is your word and the only source of truth. Please help Christians be more unashamed of the Bible. Help them not be tempted to water down your word to fit their own desires and instead hold fast to it. And finally, Lord, we pray for the escalating unrest in LA over the immigration raids. We pray for the safety of the people involved
and that violence will cease as soon as possible. Please give wisdom to the government on their immigration policy. Help the government govern fairly and in a way that respects human rights. Help us be lamenting the state of the broken political system. Jesus, please return quickly to rule over your people as the king who is perfectly just and where your kingdom has no more tears, sadness, or grief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.